Join me in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. It is through faith alone, through grace alone, through Jesus Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, that we are saved. That phrase, we in the Reformed Church know it, should know it, as well as we know our own name. Back in the days of the Reformation, 14, 15, and 1600s, this was, if you will, the battle cry of what the reformers were standing for. Because in that day, the church was adding, if you will, a great deal to the means of salvation. They were saying that belief in Jesus Christ alone was not enough. That there were other things to be conducted in and by and through the church that were necessary in order to be saved. And so the reformers gave their life for the principle. It is through faith alone, through grace alone, through Jesus Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, that we are saved. Well, the reformers of that day weren't the first, of course, to teach that. The occasion of which I'm about to read, this is exactly what Paul was reminding Peter of. Peter had forgotten that it is through faith alone, through God's grace alone, outside any additional work, outside any additional effort, outside any religious deed, that we find salvation in Jesus Christ. I'd like to read you of this account of a confrontation between Paul and Peter. Verse 11, chapter 2. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Remember, this is Paul writing. I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word and certainly our understanding. This is probably one of the most dramatic texts in all of the New Testament. Outside of the confrontations you see between our Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees, this one would be at the top of the list of one that you would scratch your head and go, wow, is this true? Is this real? In light of this, there are many theologians today who say this is not a real account. This is something that Paul just put in to help make his point. Here is two leading apostles of Jesus Christ in open, face-to-face battle. Paul, who has been in Antioch, Peter, who is there now as well, come face to face. And between them is the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. All right, let me help you set the context here just a bit. What is happening? Well, first of all, remember, Paul is writing to the Galatian church. And in this writing, in this teaching, he's warning them of their falling away from the gospel teaching. Warning them not to follow those who are telling them that circumcision, in addition to belief in Jesus Christ, is what is necessary for salvation. Much like the church of the Reformation age, these Judaizers back in Paul and Peter's day, they were adding to the gospel. They were saying Jesus Christ and is necessary for salvation. And in chapter 2, Paul is telling of this encounter he had earlier with Peter in order to help make his point to the Galatian church. And this account of Peter is about the very same issue. Peter has fallen away from the gospel message. Peter has given in to those who now want to add to the gospel by saying, Peter, you are a Jew. Which means that, okay, yes, you can believe in Jesus Christ, but you must also be circumcised. And you must teach that in order to be a Jew, you must be circumcised. And for this act, Paul tells Peter, hear these words, Paul tells Peter that he is condemned. Condemned for such action. Condemned for such action. Condemned for disbelieving the gospel. Condemned for once again turning away from Jesus Christ. Now, please make no mistake. Paul and Peter are both Christian men. They both are men of God who knew what it was to be forgiven by Jesus Christ. Men who have received the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Men who are both apostles of Jesus Christ, who would be used mightily in the growth and building of the church. Men who are called, commissioned by Jesus Christ. So they're standing before God. As we know, Peter's not going to lose his salvation. But he is being led astray. And here is Paul opposing Peter to his face. Paul is rebuking the leader of the disciples openly. Why? Because Peter has sinned grievously. Peter has sinned. Peter was now standing in opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. His behavior was in contradiction to that which he preached at Pentecost. And Paul is calling him to task. What took place to get such a condemnation of Peter? Well, as I've said, Peter, when he first arrived in Antioch, he knew from a vision that he had gotten from the Lord himself that the eating rituals, the ceremonial laws that had been taught in the Old Testament were no longer in place. And Peter was free to do whatever and to eat whatever. And so he was sharing with the Gentiles. Not only that, the Old Testament teaches that if you're outside the Jewish nation, you're a sinner. Here's the Gentiles outside the nation. They're sinners. But yet the gospel had brought them in. And so in the beginning, Peter was fine with that. Until the brothers showed up from Jerusalem. These men from James, as it is worded. These men from Jerusalem came. these who believed in the circumcision. And Peter caved to peer pressure. Peter did not want to look bad in the eyes of these brothers from Jerusalem who were now visiting Antioch. And so he withdrew from the Gentiles and began participating in the ritual efforts of these from Jerusalem. Peter was giving in to peer pressure. And once again, he believed that one must be circumcised to be a part of the family of God. And what was the effect of this belief? Why such a big deal? If a person chooses to live a certain way, as long as they believe in Jesus Christ, so what's the big deal? Much. Much. Not only did he himself deny the completed work of Jesus Christ in this act, but he was leading others to do the same thing. Here we have an account of Barnabas, Paul's right-hand man for some period of time. Barnabas, now pulling away from this freedom, now pulling away from this gospel message, giving in to Peter and these brothers from Jerusalem, and saying, yes, circumcision is also required. So Peter not only was denying Jesus himself, but he was leading others to do it as well. Folks, we have this today. We have this problem today. I see several of you nodding your heads. Peer pressure. People giving in to the peer pressure and turning away from the gospel message. In their minds, it's more important to be accepted than it is to stand for the truth. We have churches today who, I mentioned in Sunday school, who make it their ambition to look more like the world and be more accommodating so that the people will come in and the stringent beliefs of the religious faith of Christianity are put aside. Those are just too hard. We do it today. And it's not our teenagers who alone are challenged by peer pressure. I'm sad to say also, like Peter, a ministry leader, we have ministry leaders today who do not have the courage to stand against false teaching or unbiblical actions. They had rather maintain a sinful quietness rather than disturb that quiet by preaching or teaching or standing or requiring to be stood on the truth. Folks, we who are in leadership, ministry leadership, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, you will be held accountable for what you teach others. That's one of the dangers in Peter. Look what Peter went on to do. Planting churches, writing gospels, writing messages here. Had he floundered in this? Would circumcision be a part of our religious practice today? Ooh. And then there are those who say Paul was totally out of line. How dare he in public confront this man? Was Paul's actions uncalled for? Was he out of line? Matthew 18 states this very clearly. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Leviticus 19. Oh, that's the Old Testament. We don't do that anymore, right? No, we believe in the full counsel of God. Leviticus 19. Do not hate a fellow Israelite. Now, Old Testament language, Israelite. New Testament language, New Testament time. Read, believer. Do not hate a fellow believer in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in their guilt. Oh. If you see one sinning and do not address them, then according to this teaching, you share in the guilt. Was Paul out of line? I don't think so. Paul's own writings to the Thessalonican church, do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Why? Because you love them. What Paul is showing here is his love for the truth, but also his love for Peter. His love for Peter. Paul had an obligation. Paul had an obligation to address Peter in this way. He had an obligation. A bit of a sidebar here for the elders in the room. Here is the least tenured elder, Paul. One of the last ones named to be an apostle, to be an elder. Correcting, addressing the most tenured elder. The one who was the very leader of the disciples. So we who are elders have a responsibility. I would dare say an obligation to those other elders in the church to hold ourselves accountable. And if you are the youngest elder in the room, or the oldest, longest serving elder in the room, we all follow the same gospel. And so we have that responsibility. Now, to the very heart and core of this, to the very heart and core of this entire message, what was Paul's message to Peter? Why did he correct him? Why is it such a big deal? As I said, Peter has turned his back on Christ, but why? Look with me at verse 16b. The latter half of verse 16. We too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Meaning, if you could possibly follow the law verbatim, it would not get you into heaven. I myself don't have to worry about that. It ain't going to happen. And I think not for you. The teaching here is the holy perfection of God is represented in the law. And it is only through the loving grace of Jesus Christ and his dying on the cross and that gift of salvation through his grace given us by the Holy Spirit is the only way we find salvation. I can do nothing. I can add nothing to it. Salvation, as I began, is through faith alone. Through God's grace alone as he gifts that faith to you. And it is through Jesus Christ alone. There is no other way. There is no other name by which we will ever see heaven. It is through Jesus Christ alone. And to whose glory is that salvation? Mine? No. I am a benefited recipient, owing my entire existence of life and salvation to Jesus Christ, and I receive none of the glory. It is for God the Father alone, because in reality, he is the one who has been assaulted gravely by our sin. And through salvation, that justice is brought to him, that those who defamed his name have been punished through Jesus Christ. And we are saved, and God's name is restored among his people. How holy is the name of God among his people? How holy is the name of God among his people? The Jewish people will not even say it. And most of America defames it. But that God receives the glory through our salvation. Verse 19. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And Christ did not die for nothing. He died for the sake of his Father's justice. He died for his Father's love for you, that you would be named among those who hold the name of God holy and high and lifted up. Folks, we in the church must be so very careful, must be so very careful that we stand on this message of the gospel, that we expect the people of the church to live and to stand on that gospel. And if anyone ever comes to contest it, then we fight for it. I wrote in here and I took it out. Thought had come. I'd fight my own mama for this gospel. Would you? If your mother stood in opposition to this? Oh, no, that's family. Be careful. Yeah, we will. I love my mama enough to do that. We sometimes create religious rules. We create religious expectations. And we say, in order to be a good Christian, you need to do A, B, and C. Yes, there are dues of Christianity, but they are out of love for Jesus Christ. And please do not create a religion for others out of your own disciplines of which you live for Christ. So many times we do that. Well, I do this, I do this, I do this. Okay, great, wonderful. If that's within you and the Holy Spirit and God, okay. But don't create that barrier for others. Because it is through Jesus Christ alone that we are saved. And it is through faith alone that we are saved. And it is nothing of your works. It is nothing of yourself. As Paul says, it is nothing of yourself, so you can't boast. Even the faith necessary to believe was given you as a gift through the empowering work of the Holy Spirit as you were redeemed. Oh yeah, I chose that. I'd like to have one of those. Give me that one. I pray that we would be a church. I pray that we would be individuals who make up a church. Who, where possible, we are amiable. But I pray that we are also a church when necessary. And the gospel message is challenged. And the revelation that we see in Jesus Christ throughout this entire word, when this word and the very essence and truth of it is challenged, we would be the first ones to stand and say, my dear brother, my dear sister, you are out of line. Well, that's your opinion. That's your right. That's you. No. Let me show you right here. It's not Tim. But God's holy word says that the behavior, the actions, the ways of which you find yourself are out of line. And I do this because I love you. I do this because I love you. Paul did this to Peter in the open because it was an open sin. And people were being distracted and misled. So it had to be confronted openly. All sin does not need to be confronted openly. But if it's public, then the confrontation should also be public with love. Our faith must find its place And its place is in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Amen.